Good evening. Great to see everybody out. If you have a Bible, you might want to take that out and be ready to turn to some passages this evening. We're going to be looking at various passages. We don't just have one certain text. Heard someone say that what that is going everywhere preaching the gospel. So we're going to be looking at several passages tonight. I'd like to thank all those who have already led in our worship and all of you for participating. The songs, the prayer, the scripture reading, they were all selected apart from my input and done apart from my input, and yet they go right along with the study that we're going to be looking at tonight. My wife Emily is home with Beth tonight because Beth has had a little bit of a fever cold this weekend, and so there are McDaniels all over, and the Holmes are not the ones who were snoring during the prayer. That would be Joel, but I'd appreciate your prayers. Beth is getting better, and they should be back with us by Wednesday. So we're going to be looking at the topic of spirituality this evening. This morning, Stephen said that I was not necessarily an enabler, as Stan had said, because I might be helping Stephen finish some series. Well, there's truth in the middle of that, because this is one of Stephen's series of theological or religious word, Bible words, and he didn't even have this word on his list, and yet I'm throwing it in. So we're extending one of his ongoing series by putting this study in the midst of it. But as I appreciate his lesson this morning, as we continue that series in 1 Timothy, it touches on some of the very things that we're going to be talking about tonight. The importance of the Word of God and connecting with it, and that is how we develop true spirituality, not in the way that many false teachers claim. So as we begin our study this evening, I want to note that there is a movement in our society that claims that spirituality can be without affiliation. In fact, some refer to people who don't go to church or not affiliated with any kind of denomination as nuns. Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns. They're not affiliated. And yet, many of them would claim to be spiritual. In fact, Pew Research did a study a couple of years ago, and, quote, one-fifth of the U.S. public and a third of adults under the age of 30 are reportedly unaffiliated with any religion, but identify as being spiritual in some way. Of these religiously unaffiliated Americans, 37% classify themselves as spiritual but not religious, while 68% say they do believe in God, and 58% feel a deep connection to the earth, end quote. In an article about this spiritual but not religious, and I'm going to label it as SBNR, spiritual but not religious movement, Abby Day wrote that they are looking for a spirituality, see religion as rigid and pushy, and do not want to be restricted. I think that's going to be an important foundation as we start to figure out how these kinds of people would define spirituality and how that contrasts with what God says of spiritual people, as we already saw in our scripture reading. And so we ask some questions here at the start. Is this spiritual but not religious movement, this maybe spiritual but not affiliated movement, a good expression of the human-divine relationship? How has this affected Christians? And how should we respond to this kind of movement? The way we're going to address these questions is by going to the scriptures, and we're going to see how the Bible uses the term spirituality. Now, I don't think the noun is ever used, spirituality, but the word spiritual is, and so we'll see how that kind of plays out. We're also going to look at how the word religion is used, or religious, to see if these are really at odds with one another, so that I need to be spiritual but not religious. I need to love Jesus, but hate the church. Is that a valid representation of what the Bible says about Christianity? So as we look this evening, we're going to go throughout the New Testament, mainly because while spirituality is a concept in the Old Testament, we don't necessarily have the word. We're going to have the word spirit and soul and various other related terms in the Old Testament, but I think to direct our study and to keep it concise, it'll be best for us to go to the New Testament to try to figure out a definition of the idea of spirituality. And there are actually two New Testament words that are translated as spiritual in most modern translations of the Bible. That would be pneumatikos and logikos. We're going to look at each of those words in just a moment. But I would first have us look at this word religious in the New Testament, just so that we can see that this is really under the umbrella of these two words, that this spiritual person is also going to be a religious person. Now, the verses that are going to be on the screen in just a moment are going to relate to spiritual. So you'll just need to have your Bible as we look at a couple of verses, or excuse me, one verse here to talk about the word religious as it relates to spiritual. Now, in a modern religious culture that is opposed to kind of authoritarian concepts or hierarchical concepts, and really what this is, the spiritual but not religious movement, is often a movement against mainline denominationalism, Catholicism, with all of its tradition and all of its rites and all of its hierarchy. And what we find is that is not what the Bible means when it talks about religion. It is not some organized denomination necessarily. We're going to talk about there is organization when it comes to spirituality and religion and the church, but it's not what most people think of. In fact, even the word religion in the English dictionary is not necessarily, doesn't necessarily have a bad connotation to it. In fact, the Oxford English Dictionary defines religion as the belief in and worship of a superhuman controlling power, especially a personal god or gods. And there are some sub-definitions that are a particular system of faith and worship, or a pursuit or interest followed with great devotion. And so even the English word is not necessarily something just bad. It's very generic. It's not how it's often used in these everyday conversations that SBNR individuals would kind of paint it as. They're building up a straw man. We need to figure out what is a religious and spiritual person. James chapter 1 is the verse I want us to look at. James chapter 1. Here we have the word religious and the word religion. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And it says here, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. If a Christian is going to claim, I'm going to be spiritual but not religious, and I'm going to throw out all religion, that means I don't have to keep myself holy and I don't need to take care of orphans and widows. I don't need to be a benevolent person. Obviously, that's not what most of these people are saying. In fact, they are the millennial generation is very service-oriented, though I think some of those statistics can kind of be turned up on their head and kind of redefined. But what we are seeing here is that religion in a biblical, from a biblical viewpoint, is going to be a form of spirituality. It is an outward expression of something that is in the heart, namely love for God and love for his people. And that's exactly what's happening in James chapter 1. In fact, the word religion, the Greek word that's used here, is a word that means religious service or worship. So it implies that there is some kind of outward action. And one lexicographer even defined it as punctilious expression of devotion. Punctilious is our word of the day, I guess. It's not a word I usually use in my vocabulary, but it's the idea of being attendant to the details. And so there is this concept that devotion, which is often what is synonymous with spirituality, even in the SBNR movement, it's a devotion that is grounded in God and what he expects of his people. And so in that sense, I would say that you must be a spiritual and religious person, because a religious person is going to be a spiritual person, and a spiritual person is going to be a religious person. So let's come back to that term spiritual for just a moment. And let's look at both of those terms. The word pneumatikos, that word comes from the root word for spirit, pneuma, from which we get words like pneumonia, so related to the breath, related to the spirit. This word is used 26 times in the New Testament, and it means simply pertaining to the spirit. Now, if you're interested in some of those Greek grammar ideas, you have that ekos ending, And that usually means that it pertains to, not made of. And I think that's going to be helpful when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that our resurrected body is going to be a body that pertains to the Spirit, not made of Spirit stuff. We'll get back to that in just a moment. But as we think about this word, notice how it is used in contrast with carnality in Romans chapter 15. Now, carnal doesn't have to be a bad word. And we see it even here. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 27. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 27. The Bible says, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Now, that's how the New American Standard Bible translates it, because it sounds bad if you say they should minister to them in fleshly things or carnal things, but it's the same word. It's that which pertains to the flesh. And so we often think of it as we would in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, that he says, I wanted to speak to you as spiritual, but I had to speak to you as carnal. And that is a negative idea, that they were only giving themselves over to the flesh. But there is this also this kind of light contrast where he says, you need to take care of their bodies. As they are going to be in need, you, based on your spirituality, are going to help them with their fleshly needs, the material things. And so in that sense, spirituality relates to the spirit, and then fleshly or carnal can relate either to just innocuous material things or maybe to the evil desires associated with the flesh. I think Stephen has done some study on that word flesh, especially as you went through the book of Romans, and so I won't rehash all of that idea. But the word spiritual here, just keep in mind, it pertains to the spirit. So we're going to have to figure out what is involved with the spirit from a biblical perspective. But there is a second word that is used in the New Testament and translated spiritual, at least by the New American Standard Bible and some of the other newer translations. And that is this word that's used in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. These are the only places in the New Testament that use this word, logikos. You see, our word logic derives from this word. In fact, you've probably studied the Gospel of John and you know that it says, in the beginning was the Word. That word Word in Greek is logos. And so this is going to be pertaining to the logos. What is the logos? Well, I think it's used in two different ways in Romans and 1 Peter, but there's a light connection between them. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living, holy, and acceptable to God sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. I like the way the New King James Version translates that, your reasonable service of worship. Now that could be somewhat of a misnomer in English, because reasonable sounds like, hey, that's what you ought to do. But that's not exactly what this word means. In fact, it means pertaining to the reason. That is, pertaining to the mind. And that forms a good connection point to the next verse, where he's just said you need to dedicate your body to God in verse number 1, and then he says you need to transform your mind in verse number 2. Notice that the mind is the connection point. Now, sometimes people look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and say, hey, a spiritual person just makes every part of their life worship. That is not what he's saying in Romans chapter 12. What he is saying there is, when you make the conscious decision based on the mercy of God, talked about in chapters 1 through 11, and you make the decision, I am going to give my body to God as a sacrifice. He says, that is a service of worship. That is a service that you have, from the mind, from the will, given to God. You see, this is a conscious decision in choices that we have to make to remain holy and sanctified. That is what Romans 12 and verse 1 is talking about. And then he says the means by which you get there is by getting the mind right, by conforming your mind, to transforming your mind and not being conformed to this world. You see, the world is going to pull our minds toward carnality. God says, turn your reason on, turn your mind on, make decisions that are God-honoring, that promote the will of God. Now, related to that, but slightly different, is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2. Most translations do not translate this word loikos as spiritual here, though it could be. Most of them translate it of the word or pertaining to the word. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says, like newborn babes, you long for the spiritual milk of the word. That's our spiritual word. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the word of God. And so he would say it's like milk and you need to long for it just like a baby longs for milk. But he uses this word spiritual, relating to the mind or relating to the word that comes from God. And so in this sense, he is saying the way you grow spiritually is by longing for and imbibing the very word of God. We're going to develop that point just a little bit more in our next point. But let me just summarize this definition. That spirituality, according to the Bible, is something that's going to pertain to either the human spirit or the spirit of God. And it's going to pertain to the mind or the word that comes from the mind of God. And so spirituality is not a better felt than told experience. In the Bible, it is personal, it is reasonable, and it is transcendent because it relates to the Spirit of God. And that brings us to our next point. What is the source of biblical spirituality? Well, SVNR proponents suggest that spirituality is just getting in tune with your own thoughts, your own spirit, maybe even with nature around you. And that this can be affected, this spirituality, by maybe getting involved in ritual magic, astrology, transcendental meditation. That's the way to become a spiritual person, so say SBNR proponents. But according to the Bible, spirituality is not self-sourced. Spirituality is external, coming from God. And what many of these SBNR proponents do not realize is that they are looking for an external source, they're just not looking high enough. And when they start saying, I am not going to be religious because what the Catholic Church is doing, what mainline denominations are doing with all these flowery traditions and these elaborate buildings, that is not spirituality. And I would agree, that is not spirituality. But they are going to be merely trading one external source for another external source that all relate to the flesh and don't actually relate to the spirit. So God is going to say, here is how you become a spiritual person. You let my spirit bring your spirit back to life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we're not going to read it all, but you remember that he says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about a spiritual resurrection. He's not looking forward to the final resurrection of the body. He's looking to what has already happened in the heart of a Christian, is that we were dead spiritually. God brings us alive spiritually. Now, you can go back and listen to Stephen's sermons about Calvinism to balance this all out. I'm not talking about some kind of act of grace that is just bringing you alive so that you can even listen to the Word of God. What I'm talking about is that when we, by faith, accept the grace of God, He brings our spirit back to life. And that enables us to do what spiritual people do, verse 10, and that is the good works that God has prepared for us. In fact, as you look at the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, we will turn and read this one. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. The Bible says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now here is the threefold prayer. Number one, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then I would connect verse 17 with it. That is Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that's number two, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And number three, the ultimate goal, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, each segment of the prayer, and there's three prayers here, all lumped into one, they get a little bit shorter, but so much more impactful each time. And he says in that very first prayer request, I want you to have power in your inner man. That's going to come through the Spirit of God. So that you can reach the ultimate goal. And that is to be filled up to the very fullness of God. Which I take to be taking on the very character of God himself. As Peter would say, sharing in the divine nature. That's what Paul wanted for the Ephesians. But did you notice, as he prayed that they would have that power in the inner man, he didn't say, by sitting down, getting in a pose, and meditating on how you connect with nature. He said, you get connected with the Spirit of God in Christ. That's how you're going to have spiritual power at work in you. In fact, he even said in chapter 1 that he would pray for them. That's the first prayer of Ephesians. That they would have the very power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in them. This is resurrection power. And it only comes through the Spirit of God. We're not going to read again 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, as it was in our scripture reading. But did you notice that he says the Spirit of God looks at the very mind of God and reveals in words the very things of God? And that if we are spiritual people, we will receive those words that come from the Spirit. How do we become spiritual people? It's by making a choice to listen to what the Spirit says. Not to what our spirit says, to what God's Spirit says. And so as I've pointed out previously, we are looking for an external source. We're just not looking horizontally at nature or at buildings. We're looking upward to the Spirit of God as He has spoken in the Bible, the very Word of God. In fact, I would suggest that we cannot have spirituality apart from God, Christ, and the Spirit. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The only place we're going to find spiritual blessings is in Christ. And the only way we're going to get in Christ is by putting our trust in Christ, by responding to the word that comes from Christ. And so the source of our spirituality is not here, it's not there, it's in the word as it connects to God himself. What is spirituality going to look like? What is the expression of true spirituality? It is far different from what many in my generation and younger would say spirituality is. And this is not just a present generational phenomenon. You can go back to the 60s and you go back further, and you can see that there have always been those who are trying to find this kind of a spirituality, not a biblical spirituality. And the way they live their lives is not what God says spiritual people do. How are you going to find a spiritual person? You're going to look at the fruit of their life. And he says, number one, spiritual people are characterized by maturity and stability. The people that I have met that say, I'm spiritual but unaffiliated, spiritual but not religious, they are often not what I consider mature and stable people. And yet when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that follows up on what we read in chapter 2 and that we studied a few weeks ago, he says, I want to talk to you as spiritual people, but I can't. I've got to talk to you like people made out of flesh or fleshly people. Why? Because you are not accepting the things of the Spirit. But he says, those people who do are the mature people that God is looking for. God's word has had an effect on them, and it's lived out in wisdom and subservience to Jesus Christ. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6, how he describes these spiritual people. Notice again, it's maturity, stability. Someone who is in Christ, lives solidly in Christ, and then affects others in the same way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Just on the heels of the fruit of the Spirit, he says, brethren, if any one among you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Did you notice the priorities and the life of the spiritual person? This is a person who knows the Word of God, lives the Word of God, brings others into conformity with the Word of God, and then is a servant to all. Why? Not just because they're trying to please people. They're not. What they're trying to do is please God. They're sowing to the flesh. Sowing to the Spirit by not sowing to the flesh. Flesh leads to corruption. Spirit leads to life. The most spiritual people I know are the ones that I can look at them and say, this person knows God's Word, does God's Word, and shows other people God's Word. The people that are connected to nature and are going with the trends of the time, but say, I don't need your organized religion, that's not maturity. In fact, most of those people are probably going to grow out of it, either out of spirituality altogether or out of their anti-religion altogether. And so spiritual people are going to be mature and stable. Spiritual people are devoted to the Spirit and adopt the character of the Spirit. Look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 5 through 14. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. It says, for those who are according to the flesh. That's the word fleshly. In fact, that would be just the opposite in form to our spiritual word that we had on the screen. It says there, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Those who adopt the way of the Spirit, as revealed in the Word that comes from the Spirit, these are going to be the children of God. And children of God look like God. There's a couple of ways you can interpret that last phrase. First of all, in this life, they will adopt the character of their Father as revealed by the Spirit of God. But as 1 John chapter 3 also says, not only do they purify themselves in this life, but eventually they will look like God in the next. And Romans chapter 8 says, he will give life to our mortal bodies. And so we are not only going to look like God spiritually, but eventually when we have spiritual bodies, we will look like God in the physical sense, in which our body will be changed in such a way that we can see God face to face. And so there is a sense in which children of God look like Him, like Father, like Son. spiritual people will follow the Spirit. They will step in line with the Spirit. Again, Galatians chapter 5, just before the spiritual person description in chapter 6, he says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But he says, as the Spirit is developing this fruit in you, he says, recognize that is a battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And we have to put to death the flesh to be spiritual people. That does not mean that we, as people, so-called Christians and generations gone by, that we afflict this body in order to try to bring about spirituality. That in the sense, you know, some would literally harm their bodies because they thought that kind of harming of self brought about spirituality. They even had that problem in the first century. And Paul said in the Colossians, that this mandatory abstinence from certain things that are not sinful and of themselves is not going to produce a spiritual person. What he's saying is, if this is a desire of the flesh that sets us in opposition to the Spirit of God, we've got to put that to death. Everything must come into conformity with God, with His Spirit. We must be holy as He is holy. Spiritual people are mature. Spiritual people are holy. And the possessions of spiritual people are purpose and hope. They have something to look forward to, an eternal spiritual existence. Again, we dedicate our body to God. That's sanctification. Not everything is worship, but we dedicate this body to God in preparation for the eternal existence that is to come. We have a reason for doing what we are doing. And according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, what we are doing in this life is offering spiritual sacrifices to God. And He is well pleased with those things. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, it says that the spiritual sacrifices that we offer are worship and service. And so as we do these things, as we look for opportunities to give ourselves to God because of the hope that we have in Christ, He says, it's not in vain. I don't have this verse on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says that we can always keep on working. Why? Because we have a spiritual promise that this body will be changed. In a moment, we will become bodies that are like the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, that can see God face to face and that will not be subject to mortality anymore. When we have a spiritual focus with a spiritual hope, we can do the spiritual things that God wants us to do. Spiritual people are mature, holy, and hopeful. And that leads us to our final point this evening. We'll go through very quickly. How do we become spiritual people? Number one, we need to submit to the Word of God. Submit to the Spirit of God. We've already talked about this, so we won't rehash it. But when we put our faith in Jesus, and according to Romans chapter 6, after we confess our faith and turn from our sins, are buried with Christ in baptism, we come to a new life. Our spirit is resurrected, if you will. There is a revival of our spirit that occurs at the point of conversion. So if we want to be a spiritual person, the very first step we need to take is to put our faith in Jesus. So many people that claim to be spiritual but are not religious are saying, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. I just want my own form of spirituality. And what they are groping for is, as one mathematician, I think it was, said, a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that only God Himself can fill. They're looking for something. They know they are spiritual beings. They're looking for some kind of spiritual life. But only by looking to God and submitting to His will can we find the satisfaction of the life that He gives. And so we must turn to God first to be spiritual. Number two, after we have turned to God, we must spend time in the Word that has been revealed by the Spirit, the Scriptures. We must read them, reflect on them, remember them in order to grow spiritually. We read that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Whenever we long for the spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, we can grow thereby. We can gain insight and understanding, Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 9. We will be spiritual people who discern what has been revealed by the Spirit. And so, number 1, we become a Christian to be spiritual. Number 2, we study the Word of God to be spiritual. And number 3, we engage in spiritual activities. It's not enough to just be a hearer of the Word. We must also be a doer of the Word. James chapter 1. We must plan, prioritize, and participate in spiritual activities. Here's where we are really coming full circle. A spiritual person will be a religious person. They will be someone dedicated to God who does God-ordained things, activities. In fact, we already saw one in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We will make a commitment to sanctification. We will dedicate our body to God. We will also give ourselves to spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And we will engage in one another Christianity, as we see in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. That word spiritual is used to describe songs that we sing to one another. Here's the thing. You cannot be a spiritual person and neglect the family of God. You cannot be a spiritual person and never go to church. Why? Because these are God-ordained activities that He says are not only good for you spiritually, but are an expression of your spirituality. And so don't make the claim that I'm a spiritual person. I just am going to do it in my own way, on my own time. We've got to prioritize God's activities and God's people and God's work. That's a spiritual person. And that is going to take us taking pen to calendar, or more likely for most of us, thumb to cell phone, and putting it on the schedule and saying, I'm going to be at services on Sundays and Wednesdays. I am going to set a time when I visit other people. I'm going to set a time when I talk to my neighbor about Jesus. I'm going to take those invitation cards in the back, and I'm going to give them to the waitress or the waiter, or I'm going to stick them on the gas station pump. I'm going to look for any and every opportunity, but I'm going to set some things that I'm going to do. Why? Because I want to be like God. I want to be like Jesus. And He is pleased with these kinds of sacrifices. My time, my effort, my money. All these things can be spiritual if they are a choice that we make based on the testimony of the Word of God. And when we do that, we are on solid ground. When we start looking inward and to our culture to try to figure out what spirituality is, we are definitely not looking high enough. To be a spiritual person, we must walk in step with the very Spirit of God. There is much confusion about the word spirituality in our culture. I hope that this study, these verses, have clarified a few things. Because God wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to be concerned about His Spirit. He wants us to be concerned about our spirits. He wants us to be concerned about the spirits of all mankind. And ultimately, those spirits in resurrected spiritual bodies are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. Are we going to be in fellowship with God for all eternity? Are we going to be away from His presence for all eternity? God is going to bring His spiritual people home. And He's going to send the natural people to the very place that they focused their entire lives. Let that not be you and me. And let that not be the people we come into contact with, and help us to be the vessel through whom God, through His Spirit, through His Word, reaches the hearts of men. If you need to respond to the Lord this evening, if you want to become a Christian and thus let Him revive your spirit from death because of the sin that you have committed, then you can do that tonight. If as a Christian you realize you have not been living as you should, tonight is the night to recommit. Give yourself back to God. And if we can help you in any way, why don't you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.